wanted to speak on a subject today as we get ready for the Passover. If we turn to John, Gospel of John, very first chapter, and it's a familiar scripture, but I think it should point us to the time we're entering here. And begins in verse 29. Okay. Verse 29 of John, Gospel of John, chapter 1. The next day, John, this would have been John the Baptist, not John the Apostle, but John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Now, that seems like a rather strange thing for him to say, just right out of the blue here, but he saw Jesus, and basically, I guess he pointed over there and said, "Look, behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." So John must have known a lot more than we may realize if we haven't read these words. And then John continued as he was talking. He said, "This is he whom I said after me," because, you know, John was a forerunner, "after me, a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I didn't know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel, therefore I came baptizing." So here John mentions that about, saw Jesus at the Lamb of God. Now, if we drop down to verse 35, the next day, and I could go and I could show this is like a week period. This verse 35 is really day 3. And we go all the way to day 7, which is in John 2, verse 1, but that's not the point of the sermon today. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus. As Jesus walked, he said, "Here it is again. Behold, the Lamb of God." So John knew something very important to each and every one of us in our life. John saw Jesus, and he said, "There's the Lamb of God." Now, just take a step back here for a second. Let's turn over to Psalm 111, because, you know, it'll be tomorrow. I mean, last night would have been 2 weeks before the Passover. And it just seems like we were just keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. But it's amazing how time goes by so quickly. But in Psalm 111, here's a verse that I always think about. Verse 10, Psalm 11, verse 10. And it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Now, that same thing is said in Proverbs at least a couple of times. But, you know, to have this fear, right type of fear of God, that's how we begin to have wisdom. But then notice what it says, "A good understanding have all those who do his commandments." So if we do God's commandments, we have good understanding. Now in the same psalm, I'm going to go back a few verses to the second verse. Notice what it says here. Now, based on the topic we're going to look at today, it says, verse 2, Psalm 111, "The works of the Lord are great, studied." There's an important word here. "Studied by all who have pleasure in them." So the fear of the God is the beginning of wisdom, and a good understanding, if we keep his commandments. But then we just read verse 2. Do we study the works of God? Because God's works, God's words, God's way is to be studied. Now, God's ways are eternally right. They never change. And to obey God's way is wisdom. We just read that. And basically, the entire book of Proverbs talks about that. Now, when we, and I think, if you think about this here, when we look at man's ways, man does a lot of good things. There's a lot of things man can do. But when we look at man's ways, they're full of flaws compared to God's ways. You know, it's amazing. You know, I mean, this is not the point here, but, you know, we just They just signed a $1.9 trillion, and we talk about trillions of dollars as if they used to talk about millions of dollars. But a $9 trillion stimulus package, and I don't know how much of it revolves around the COVID, but certainly not that much. And of course, we, most of us, are going to get $1,400 a person, which is, I'm looking forward to that. But remember, there was a big controversy. They originally said we were going to get $2,000. And that's not the point, whether we get $2,000 or $1,400 or nothing. But if you think about it, they were saying how we can't get the other $600 because they don't have the money. They got $1.9 trillion. They can find that if they really wanted to. And now I heard yesterday that Speaker Pelosi said, now we're going to work on this $4 trillion Build Back America Better infrastructure bill. Just throw around money like it doesn't mean a thing. And but try doing that on your credit card. You know, I got contacted by the Home Office because for whatever reason, the text tag system changed their website, and there were all kind of mistakes and things, and finally I think they got that straight. But I got a contact and said, is your toll tag working in Oklahoma? Well, the text tag works in Oklahoma. It's supposed to. But I come to find out, I'm getting these, every time I, I don't know when this happened, I think it happened 2 or 3 months ago. Every time I come into Oklahoma, when I go through the Pike Pass or whatever it is, it's not identifying me as a real person. And I'm getting fined like $30 or $40. I think it's $30 every time I go through, $30 more every time I go back, because in their minds, I'm just blasting right through the Pike Pass. And and this has had nothing to do with the sermon, but it just was on my mind. But anyway, but it does have something to do, because man's ways are always, they never seem to work out for me. You know, it never fits in completely. So I actually called the text tag. I went into the chat room first. I couldn't get anybody to respond. Then I finally called. I finally got somebody, and they obviously are having problems with other. And she started saying, you need to do this, this, this. Well, I showed Penny, what, it's about 9 or 10 things, 9 or 10 steps. I'm writing it down as fast as I could. And I'm thinking, there's no way I'll remember that when I go in. But, you know, like brilliant mind, I did remember it. But that's a joke about the brilliant mind. But so I had to do all the steps, and I don't know when that's going to get straight. So today I told Penny, we make sure we just pay when we go through, because who knows, I don't need to get those $30 fines twice. But man's ways, you know, they, when things get messed up, they can't seem to straighten it out. But look at God's ways. You know, consider that. I mean, I can think of Dallas, but I remember my son and I used to go to Chicago some. And, boy, there's so gigantic buildings. They're impressive, these gigantic buildings. But, man, when you're down there and there's all the, and there's all kind of flaws and things to that, and the wind and the, and, but yet, there's the Proverbs, I think it's Proverbs 6, where it talks about, look at the ant. We don't think anything about an ant. Little ant. Those ants, somehow, not because they got a brain, but their God instinctively gets those ants to build the, you know, all the things go on. But yet, God's ways are so incredibly more perfect than man's ways could ever be. Think about it. Television. You can turn on a 1 hour TV show, and they can solve all these problems in 1 hour. Some 30 minutes they can solve some pretty big ones, but in 1 hour they can solve these things. Now, in our life, things you're dealing with that I'm dealing with, you will deal with them sometimes for years. Certain things, you know, we all have personalities, and there are things about my personality that I would change if I could, but it's kind of my personality. But you know, you work on it for your whole life. But you trust that when God resurrects you, It's going to be different. So here's the point. We tend to give God's word sometimes a cursory look. By that I mean just sort of you're reading by. I mean, I started back in, I think it was December, thought I would read through the Bible again, and I started in Genesis, and I'm already into Exodus, and not Exodus. Exodus 1, yeah. For Genesis took a long time. But I'm actually in Ezekiel. But Ezekiel, Exodus, what's the difference? but you know, when I'm reading through there, sometimes you're reading and your mind wandering around, and I think, I'm not really sure what I just read. But certain things, when your mind's really focused, you can really totally understand. But it's so easy to give God's Word just sort of a brief look as we read through it. But God's words are infinitely deep. Infinitely deep. We're in Psalm. Let's look at Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible. Psalm 119. Just two verses in there, verse 18 and 19. Notice what the psalmist says, and he's talking about God here. He says, verse 18, open my eyes. He's asking God to open his eyes. Open my eyes, why? That I may see wondrous things from your law. So when we look at God's way of life, it's incredibly, unbelievably better than anything mankind can put together. I'm not saying man can't do a lot of good things, but compared to God, just the creation of a human being, how could man even begin to be that intricate? Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law, God's way of life. I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. The psalmist is asking God, show him the way, is he not? Now, you and I, here's the point of the sermon here today. We read about John the Baptist saw Jesus Christ, said, there's the Lamb of God. It just seemed like, wow, that's something. I wonder how to do that. But point is, do we look on the surface sometimes, or do we dig deeper into a subject? Let's consider Jesus Christ here just for a second. Let's turn over to John chapter 7. There's something in my eye, probably wind from me. John chapter 7. Just a few. And here was when Jesus walked the earth as a man. I find this interesting. John 7, verse 1. Even his brothers did not believe in him. Now later, they did. At least some of them did after the resurrection. But this time, even his brothers didn't understand what he was there for. Verse 12. I'm just skipping a few places here. Verse 12. Talking about Jesus. And there was much murmuring among the people about what? Concerning him, concerning Jesus. They didn't understand him. There was murmuring. Some said he's good. Others said, no, on the contrary, he deceives the people. No one, all these opinions about Jesus as he walked the earth. Look at verse 20, and again, you could read the entire section here, but I'm just clicking out a few points. Verse 20, the people answered and said, you have a demon. So they could accuse Jesus, God in the flesh, of having a demon. That nothing could be further from the truth, could there? You have a demon. Who's seeking to kill you? Because he told them that they were seeking to kill him, and they were, and they did. Verse 26. And some said, verse 25. Then some of them from Jerusalem said, is this not the one who they seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers indeed know that this truly is the Christ, the Messiah? that they were looking for? All these opinions about him. Amazing. You know, to the average Jew, Jesus was a mysterious fellow. And quite frankly, he's mysterious to many in the world today. You look at these photos, or not photos, but pig drawings, they have him as an effeminate man. Some saw him, but they saw him do fantastic things as he walked the earth. You know, he was enjoyable. We can look at this, and he was enjoyable to be around. He healed the sick. He opened the eyes of the blind. He even raised someone from the dead. But he was enigmatic because there's a variety of opinions about him. To the Pharisees and the rulers, he was a competitor, wasn't he? To the Romans, he was a troublemaker. Many opinions, many ideas. So what's the question for you and me today, 2 weeks off, just not quite 2 weeks before the Passover? Well, the title of the sermon is, what is Jesus Christ to you? What is Jesus Christ to me? As we prepare for the Passover, how much do we look at him and deeply consider what's in the Bible about him? You know, Jesus Christ is seen in the Bible, and you have to do a number of sermons, but over 200 guises of different ways he's described. But at Passover, he's seen as the Lamb, the sacrificial Lamb of God. We go to Passover to honor the sacrificial Lamb of God. So let's ask ourselves, what do we normally think about before the Passover? And I look at myself, and yes, we examine ourselves. We see where we need to change, and all those things are good. But what we focus on as we enter the Passover? You know, Romans 10:4 says Jesus Christ is the object, the standard, the fulfillment of everything perfect about God's law. He's the standard for you. He's the standard for me. An awesome challenge. None of us totally measure up to it. But Jesus Christ is everything, I guess you could say, we're not. We're human. We're flawed. We're sinners. And Jesus Christ is perfection. And we go to the Passover to honor perfection. The Lamb of God who died for your sins, my sins, and for the sins of all these people out there in the world that don't even really even sometimes know who he is. Now, if we're not careful, if we focus so much on how we need to do better and how we need to improve, and that, of course, we understand that, but if we're not careful, we look at a scripture like 1 Corinthians 11. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 11. And this is something we all know. Verse 27, 28, and 29 of 1 Corinthians 11. It said, and right before, verse 23 to 26 talks about the bread and the wine. Of course, in John 13 talks about the foot washing. Verse 27, though, therefore, whoever eats this bread that we take at the Passover, little tiny piece of unleavened bread, or drinks this cup, that little tiny cup of wine, of the Lord in an unworthy manner, will be guilty of the body of the blood of the Lord. When we keep the Passover, it's serious business. None of us are worthy to be died for. But yet Jesus Christ died for you, for me, and for the sins of the world. So the focus on the past, let me continue here, verse 28. But let a man or let a woman examine themselves. This is what we need to do. And so let them eat of that bread and drink of that cup. God wants us to be at the Passover, even though we know we are not perfect or even worthy to some degree. And again, he says, if you eat this bread or you drink this cup in an unworthy manner, you drink judgment on yourself. In other words, it's not a trivial thing. Now, Passover The focus of the Passover is on Jesus Christ. The days of unleavened bread, well, the focus is coming out of sin, isn't it? But at the Passover, the focus is on the one who blazed the trail, Jesus Christ. I remember going to a Passover in Nashville, Tennessee, years ago. We used to meet the school. We'd meet there once a year for the Passover. It was a school, and there was a stage like high schools would have, and there was a curtain, and we're back there getting things ready before the Passover, putting the bread and the wine, getting everything together, this was something I'll never forget. I think it was 1995, I believe, or 94, maybe. And, you know, when you go to Passover, sure, of course, you say hello, you're good to smile, but it's not a time of frivolity and joking and talking about, you know, all the things you're planning to do, whatever, whatnot. It's not that it's wrong to talk about things, but the folks in the Passover is not as frivolity and laughing. But this particular year, things were going, we could see things were getting way off base. And when we're back there, you could hear all this laughing and talking like it was just an average day. And one of the ladies was back there helping. She said, "Something's not right. They don't even seem like this is serious." So we should have known something was way off base, and it was. You know, keeping the holy days allows us to understand the plan of God. Now, to understand anything, it has to be revealed. You know, I speak for myself. I never knew a lot of anything about the truth of God, except I went to church with my parents, and I never really thought about a whole lot of what was in the Bible. I don't think I ever thought about reading through the Bible. But when God opens your mind and He starts revealing things, if we will let Him, by studying and by thinking, by praying, He'll reveal more and more and more. And the holy days can keep us on the path. I remember I've been attending church for a while, and I had no clue what the Feast of Trumpets was. I remember exactly where I was sitting at services. I've probably been attending for 2 or 3 months. And I can't understand it today how I already know that, but I was sitting there, and they were talking about this meal between services, and I thought, what in the world are they talking about? I thought it was kind of a banquet or something. Feast of Trumpets. I know a man that's kids grew up in the church, and they turned away, and God still loved them, of course, but they turned away, and they're going to call themselves followers. And this one particular son talked to me about how that he wasn't, you know, he had a serious talk with me, and I thought, yeah, he understands. Well, less than a year, not even a year later, it was on Trumpets, in fact. He and his wife had quit attending, and they were, whatever they were doing, I don't know, I still like the guy, I still keep in touch with him some. He called his father, who attends services where I was then, and asked if he could borrow his car. He asked, "Are you doing anything today? I'd like to borrow your car because I'm having some work on my car." He didn't even know it was the Feast of Trumpets. God will take it away. God will take away what you know. God will take away what I know if we turn away. That doesn't mean He doesn't love us. Doesn't mean we can't repent. But it is a serious thing. There's all kind of blind spots about Jesus Christ. As I said, some see Him as effeminate, you know, overshadowed by His mother. You know, the Catholic Church, Mary, wants to marry. Some see Him as a harsh, angry judge who's going to smash everything in His way. He keeps the law. He's there for us. People saw Jesus as He walked the earth back those years in His 3.5-year ministry. People saw Him in all types of ways, but even His brothers didn't understand it. And even His The apostles got confused, did they not? Bottom line is Jesus Christ is everything I'm not. Jesus Christ is everything you're not. Because he's perfect. And we're not perfect. But yet he died for your sins and my sins. And, as I said, for the sins of the world. But Passover time. Yes, we examine ourselves, but do we examine and think about what Jesus Christ is doing, did and is doing for you and for I? Now, I remember going to a senior golf tournament one time. This was back in Nashville, and there were all these famous golfers. I remember some of you would know them, some wouldn't, but Arnold Palmer was there, and Jack Nicklaus, and Gary Player. And all these famous golfers were there. And there were a lot of people. And, you know, I've been to a lot of sporting events, you know, football games, basketball games, whatever the case. You know, they're loud and they're boisterous and laughing and cheering. But the thing that really struck me at this golf tournament was when the golfers would go up to hit a shot, it was so quiet. And I asked myself, well, why would it be so quiet? And I think it's an easy answer. Because when we were at that tournament, we were watching golfers, the best golfers in the world, do things that we just couldn't do. No matter how many times I could go play golf, I could never come close to doing some of the things these golfers did. So when we go to the Passover, we're there to honor Jesus Christ. The one who was perfect, is perfect, never sinned. So as we're there, I think we're in awe of perfection, are we not? And like at that golf tournament, it was so quiet because they wanted to watch the best golfers in the world. And we're at the Passover. It's not a time for laughing and joking and talking about where you're going to go out to eat the next day or what, you know, where. It's a time to sit and study and honor the perfect Jesus Christ. Let's look at 1 Corinthians, or I just read some of that. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 11 again. What Paul said, verse 23, I'm going to read part of what I read before, but a little bit more. Verse 23 first of 1 Corinthians 11. For I received, this is Paul the Apostle, I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night that he was betrayed, took bread. This is what we do at the Passover. We do what he did. He took bread that night. And when he had given thanks, he broke and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. They broke it, battered his body. His bones weren't broken, but his body was battered. Do this in remembrance of me. In memorial of the death of Jesus Christ, we eat that bread. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. We do that, we take the Passover in remembrance of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice he gave. Do you think? No, you don't. You can't resurrect yourself. I can't resurrect myself. We're all going to die. You know, most of us aren't really getting any younger. Well, none of us are getting any younger. You know, I got this thing where every time I would walk, I would hear this popping in my knee. It was just driving me crazy. And I told the chiropractor, and he would tell it, I would just hear this pop, pop, pop. Well, then after a while, and this went on for 2 months, maybe longer, and then started getting this pain in my left heel and ankle bone a little bit. And I thought, man, this is hurting. But you know what? The click and stop tomorrow? So I said, hey, I'll take propane in my, I don't know how it stopped. But now I got to get this thing to stop. But then he called me today. I said, you're not walking very good. I said, well, thank you. But point is, we go to Passover to honor Jesus Christ. That's the point of Passover. We're there to honor perfection. And the days of unleavened bread start, and it's our, we try to come out of sin, but we're still not perfect, as we all know. But when we keep the Passover, I just read it, verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes back, which is coming back, of course. So the cup represents the blood that Jesus Christ shed in taking or giving his life for our sins. Of course, the bread represents his body, and he died for us. Therefore, you know, the blood of the new covenant is sealing the agreement. Such a sacrifice should be fitfully remembered, not taken frivolously. Such a sacrifice is amazing. The principle of the Passover is we celebrate Christ's memory. The main purpose is to get the point of why he died. For you, for me, and for all those people in the world. It's very serious. So serious that why would we even consider laughing and joking and not taking it serious? So if we don't understand, and I read that earlier about not taking it in an unworthy manner, if we don't understand the purpose of the Passover, it's so much easier to slip into a thing of just taking it in an unworthy manner. The point is, the blood of Jesus Christ is a singular, unique means by which salvation is accomplished. His blood drained out, and he died for mankind. So when we go to the Passover, yes, it's a time for self-examination. We should be doing that. But it's even more time to focus on what Jesus Christ has done for us. It's done for mankind. Then we move in the holidays, go into the days of unleavened bread, getting out sin and other things. You've got, you know, Pentecost. You know, each one builds upon this. And yet people say, well, why would you keep the holy days? Because they build up the plan of God. And the holy days, or holidays, I should say, of mankind, what do they represent? Again, the question for me and for you. So what does Jesus Christ mean to us? So again, I mentioned going to the Passover, and I mentioned going to that golf tournament and watching great golfers. But when you go to Jesus Christ, we go respectfully, we go in awe, we go in wonderment of what he's done. Very, very important. Now let's just look at a couple more things here. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Here's something I've always, it's always concerned me over the years when we get into these battles for turf territory. We see it all over the time. But here's what Paul said, verse 12 of 2 Corinthians 10. We dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, by measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. What's he saying? If I compare myself to anybody else, I'm not going to find anybody that's perfect. But sometimes I can find somebody that I think maybe I'm doing better than they are. I didn't mean to point at Judy. Maybe I wasn't plugging you. Maybe I'm plugging you. But you know, the point of the matter is, none of us measure up to Jesus Christ. But yet, it's so easy to say, well, I may not be doing that good, but I'm sure doing a lot better than this person here, that person there. Hey, God loves them just like He loves each other, because where God is working a plan. And if we compare ourselves among ourselves, it's not wise, it said. It's not wise. We compare ourselves to Jesus Christ. When we do that, we all fail. But Jesus Christ died for us anyway. There's the point. Let's look at chapter 13 of 2 Corinthians. Here's what He wants us to do. Verse 5. Examine yourselves, examine myself, as to whether you're in the faith. That's what we need to look at. Are we in the faith? Are we just throwing it away? Are we in the faith? If we're in the faith, then we're heading in the right direction, even though we know we have our problems. We know we have our trials. We know we don't measure up to Jesus Christ. But we don't need to worry about whether we measure up to this person or that person or whatever the case may be. Our goal is to measure up to Jesus Christ, and nobody's there. So He loves us. Now, sure, we can fall away, but we measure ourselves to Jesus Christ. We examine ourselves to say, are we in the faith? Are we trying? Are we putting our trust in God? Prove yourselves, He says. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, the Holy Spirit is in you, unless indeed you're disqualified? And then He says, but I trust that you know that we are not disqualified. We all have many scars, many things that we could do better. But we compare ourselves to Jesus Christ, and then we go to the Passover thanking Him that He loves us enough that He died for our sins. Now over in Luke chapter 18. Verse 9 through 14. He spoke this parable. Here's Jesus Christ when He's on the earth. He spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves. Boy, you see it in the world all the time. Who trust in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. You know, we're striving to be righteous in God, and we can be righteous in many ways, but we still fall short of perfection. And yet it's so easy to say, looking down at other people and critiquing this and the other thing. He said, two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and one was a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "Oh God, I thank you I'm not like other men. I'm not like these extortioners. I'm not like these unjust. I'm not like these adulterers. I'm not even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week." Man, I don't do that, do you? Me and I fasted this week. I thought that was the longest 24 hours I've had since the last time I fasted. And he always says, "You feel worse the day after you fast than the day you fast." Oh, man. I fast twice a week. And we try to fast routinely. And we sure don't fast twice a week. Or once a week. I give tithes of all I possess. Good, he gave tithe. The tax collector, he stood afar off. He wouldn't even so much as raise his eyes to heaven. He wouldn't even look up to the sky. But he just beat his breast and said, "Please, God, be merciful to me, because I'm a sinner." But weren't they both sinners? He said, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." We all need to humble ourselves before God. So it's our We are to examine ourselves. Here's a couple of snares to think about. Number one, and I just basically read a scripture talking about that, judging ourselves, examining ourselves against other people. We examine ourselves against Jesus Christ, where we all fall short. But He loves us. He died for the sins of the world. So judging ourselves against other people, that's judging among our own standard, like we think what we think is perfect. And the other snare that we get into is examining so rigorous that we lose hope of changing. How many times have I heard people say, "Oh, I'm no good, I'm useless, so what's the point?" Well, that's not what God wants us to do. He wants us to look at ourselves. He wants to see where we can make changes. And with His help, strive to make changes. But to say we have no hope of changing, that's quite a blast at God, isn't it? To say His mercy can't save us? So again, the focus on the Passover is on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The focus of the days of unleavened bread is coming out of sin. Of course, it's focusing on Jesus Christ, God the Father, but the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is the focus of the Passover. One final scripture, 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm sorry we can't stay as long as we normally would. We'll make it up next time. You'll see us for all day. You'll be so sick of us, we'll be glad we leave. But 1 Peter 1. Because we always look forward to a little food and all that, so we can study. Peter 1:17, 18, and 19. 17. If you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, but our work isn't perfect, but we're striving. And the more, the better work we do, God will reward us for it. But we'll never earn anything by how great we are, but we are to work, to strive for perfection, although we fall short. It says, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your sojourn here in fear. By fear, it means awe of God and knowing that God is the one that can resurrect us. God is the one that gives us life. God is the one that blazed the trail. Knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition from your fathers. You know, I grew up, had good parents, but the traditions in my family, you know, we didn't know anything about the holy days or God's ways. How are we redeemed? Verse 19, with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without spot, without blemish, and without spot. Perfection. Perfection. You know, we're an alien in a strange land. We're Christians. We've never been a Christian before. We've never been alive before. So the purpose of the Passover, yes, we examine ourselves, but let's remember the one who blazed the trail, our elder brother, Jesus Christ.